Turning in God's Word tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 19, continuing our series, The Seven Statements of Christ. And we want to read from John chapter 19, verse number 23, and down to verse number 27. Verse number 23, down to verse number 27 of John's Gospel, chapter 19. Let's hear the Word of God. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege of standing at Calvary. Upon this holy ground, at this sacred place, where the greatest work that was ever accomplished was completed. We thank thee for the cries from the cross. It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And Lord, as we come to this one, we pray that thou wilt open our hearts and our understanding to realize something more of the heart of the Savior, who in the midst of his suffering made provision for his loved one. Lord, I'm so glad tonight that there's a Savior who loves his people, who has compassion upon his people, who not only saves his people, but provides for them. Thank you, Lord, for the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, in our need tonight, we pray that thou wilt provide us with the Holy Spirit, and that tonight thou wilt provide us with understanding, and thou wilt provide us with honesty as we look at our hearts and see if there's something that needs to be put right before God. And Lord, we pray you'll bring the gifts of faith and repentance into this gathering tonight. That men and women, boys and girls, who are not yet saved, will call upon Christ as their Savior. Lord, empty me of self and sin tonight and fill me with thy Spirit. Oh Lord, give help as we would stand here tonight. All draw graciously near, we pray. Be glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We've already looked at the first two sayings of Christ upon the cross in Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in Luke 23, verse 43, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We come to the third saying, and it's found there in verses 26 and 27 of John 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And in this statement we see something of the tender-hearted Savior and the tender-hearted shepherd, the one who was dying and suffering and in agony and yet on the cross was still caring for others. In this scene, we first of all see a peculiarity described. Among the scoffers at the cross, and there were many, there were also the sympathizers. Among the fiends, there were the faithful. And among the tyrants, there were the true. In reality, at that cross, there were only two groups of people. There were those who could be identified by their disobedience, by their hard hearts, encapsulated in the darkness of their sin, sinning by word, thought, and deed. But the Holy Ghost reveals to us that there's another group here, a group of faithful people, a group whose hearts are broken, and a group who are in the truest sense the followers of Jesus. You see, there are many who did follow the Lord during his ministry. The Bible uses the word multitudes. But here, there's only a handful. They truly followed him. They did not feel, even though the crowd was against him. They weren't ashamed, even though they were identified with him and others mocked and spoke with the most base language. The crowd had rejected his message, but this group had believed it. And what boldness it gave them to stand there at the foot of the cross and to gaze upon the Saviour in his hour of need. The world tonight has rejected Christ. Are you in that company? Are you in the company of those who mock the Saviour, who blaspheme his name, who try by their so-called intellect to disprove that he even exists? Those who present him in the most vile terms, with the most vile language? Is that your company tonight? Or are you with the faithful, the few at the cross who can say, I am not ashamed of my Saviour? Who was in that gathering? Well, some were identified by name. We find there in the first instance in verse number 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And she's standing there gazing upon the one that she gave birth to and brought into this world. The one she had seen grow up and without sin, the one whom she dearly loved as a mother. And we're going to look at her in a few moments' time in a little bit more detail. We also find that there is Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, this is the mother of James. James is referred to in the scripture as the son of Alphaeus. And the name Alphaeus and Cleopas are really interchangeable. It's the same person. Alphaeus is the Greek version of the name, and Cleopas is the Hebrew version of the name. And we know in further Bible verses that James's mother was called Mary. So here we have Mary, the wife of Cleopas, also the mother of James. We also have Mary Magdalene mentioned here. Now, Mary lived at Magdala. Magdala is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, whenever we were in Israel, just a couple of years ago, we visited a site at Magdala that had been discovered and excavated. It was a synagogue. They wanted to build a hotel there a few years ago, and as is always the case in Israel, when a new building has been planned, they get in the excavators and they get in the archaeologists to see if there's anything that can be found on that site before they give it over to a new building. And whenever they dug at that site, they discovered a floor, and whenever they uncovered the floor, they actually found the remains of a synagogue. And whenever they looked at it, whenever they took readings of all the different things that they found, they realized that it was a synagogue that was there at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years old. It's quite possible that the Savior himself taught in that very synagogue, because we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, 23, that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Mary Magdalene, simply Mary from Magdala, was one of the women whom the Lord Jesus Christ healed. It was out of her that the Lord cast 7 demons, and she became a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave of her substance to aid him in his ministry. And here she is found at the cross, And you will find her later on in the Gospels coming to the tomb whenever Jesus was to be buried, along with Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And she was also at the tomb on the third day, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ had risen again. She came to the tomb, Mary, along with Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and with Salome. Now, there's one that I skipped over, and I want to come back to it, and it's the second one mentioned. It says there, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. Now, there has been some debate over who this is. Is this referring to Mary, the wife of Cleopas, or is it another individual who is also standing at this scene? If it was the wife of Cleopas, then there were three women at the cross. If it was another lady, there were four women at the cross. Well, whenever we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, for that matter, because it'll tell us who it was. Okay, and we go down there to verse number 40. And this is at the cross. There were also women looking on afar off. Whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, wife of Cleopas, and Salome. So this is the identification of who this fourth lady was, the sister of Mary, who was Salome. Now, who was she? She was the wife of Zebedee, and therefore she was the mother of James and John. Why is that significant? Because John is the one who wrote this gospel. And John does not refer to himself by name in his gospel, but he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't give his name, and many believers or Bible commentators believe that that's through modesty, and he wants to be humble. He doesn't want to promote himself. And maybe the reason that he just simply said his mother's sister was he wanted to be humble in the fact that his mother was there too, but he didn't want to give her name. He just wanted to give her honor in mentioning it, but not by identifying who it was. We also have John the Apostle, and that's the writer that we are currently reading from. So that was the gathering. Isn't it wonderful in the midst of the mockery and the scorn and the wickedness and the darkness that was around the cross, there was a little group of faithful people. And are you not glad for little groups of faithful people over a province and throughout this world who, despite what the world says and despite the wickedness and the blasphemy and the darkness, will remain true and faithful to the Saviour? It's a privilege to stand with Christ. It's a privilege to stand with Christ in his sufferings. It's a privilege to be identified with him. Secondly, now we see a problem identified. Problem identified. There were lots of problems at the cross that day. As the Lord hung upon the cross, we know that he knew about the problem of the record of sin of those who crucified him. And the punishment that lay ahead of them. So what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He dealt with that problem by prayer. And then the Lord knew about the imminent death of the thief beside him and how he was going out to a lost eternity. And he saved this man as he called upon him. But there was another problem. As the Lord looked down, he saw his earthly mother. And he saw a woman. As he looked in her eyes, her heart was broken. Her tears were flowing freely. She keenly felt the loss of her son, and she felt very much the horror of the treatment that he received. She would be grief-stricken. This was her eldest child, and he had the responsibility of looking after his mother. It was his duty to see that she was cared for, and even in his suffering, he looked upon her and he pitied her. And here we're reminded again of the compassion of the Savior. The tears in the eyes of Mary touched him. And the Bible says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel isolated when we suffer. Maybe it's pain and we feel the loneliness because nobody else knows what we're going through. Maybe it is a loss that we have experienced. Maybe it's hurt that we have endured. Maybe it's an unfulfilled desire. And we start to think, who really knows? Who really cares about me? Well, let me tell you, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let me put that in the positive. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What should we do with that knowledge? What should we do with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is touched with our feelings? The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. Friend, whenever you feel isolated, whenever you feel alone, you need mercy, you need grace to help in the time of need, come boldly to the throne and be honest before God. Lord, I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel isolated. I feel hurt. And you'll find that there's mercy and there's grace to help in the time of need. Is there a Christian tonight and you need mercy? You need grace in this trying hour. Maybe it's on a bed of sickness. Maybe it's hurt. I'm glad to point you to one who has known suffering way beyond what any man has ever endured. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and he will help us. You see, a prophecy had been spoken when Jesus was 8 days old. When he was 8 days old, his earthly mother and father, Mary and Joseph, brought him to the temple to be dedicated. Keep your hand there. Turn to Luke chapter 2 and see the prophecy that was given by old Simeon in the temple. What did Simeon say that day in the temple in Jerusalem as Mary and Joseph came with the babe in their arms? Verse number 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul. And friend, what's happening at Calvary? John 19, a sword is piercing through the soul of Mary. She sees her son suffering in agony with the mockery and the wickedness of so many around him. And her soul is grieved, wounded by the cruelty of the scene. But I want to tell you, this did not take the Lord by surprise. Calvary and the effects that Calvary would have on his dearest did not take the Lord by surprise. And the Lord had sought to prepare. He sought to prepare his disciples in the upper room after they had sung a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. He said, ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. The Lord was teaching them he was going to die. The Lord was teaching them he was going to rise again. And while they would forsake him, they would be reunited again. So the Lord, in preparation for this day, had taught his disciples. But also, the Lord, in preparation for this day, had a plan with regard to his mother. And that brings us on to the provision revealed. Look what the Lord says when he saw his mother at the end of verse number 25. Woman, behold thy son. Woman. Why did he call her woman and not mother? It's interesting that that's the case. Well, we believe it is because that as Christ hung on the cross, he was doing so as her Savior. That was his identity. as her Savior. And while this earthly relationship was coming to an end, he was suffering and dying for the sins of his people, yes, including Mary, because she also was a sinner that needed to be saved. And therefore, while they had that physical relationship upon this earth, in that she was his earthly mother, at this stage that relationship had to be severed, and he had to hang and suffer upon the cross as her Savior. You see, she also had to take her place as a sinner and place her faith in a Savior, yes, the one she gave birth to. J.C. Ryle said of this passage, Mary's blessedness did not consist in being related to Christ according to the flesh, but in believing and keeping Christ's word. Woman. Then he says, behold. It's interesting in this chapter, that word behold is used several times. It's used four, actually. In verse 5, behold the man. Verse 14, behold your king. Here in verse 26, behold thy son. Verse 27, behold thy mother. But the Lord says to Mary, behold thy son. Now, I want to say something about Mary before we go any further. Mary is a dear lady who is one of the most misrepresented people in the entire world. Sadly, rather than go to Scripture to see how she is recorded and how she is revealed by the Holy Ghost in Scripture, man-made tradition has elevated her to a place that the Bible does not. Whenever people paint pictures of Christ and Mary, she's painted standing beside the cross. Yes, with tears in her eyes, but as a young woman, as a teenager. Now, logically, thinking about this, the reality is Mary would have been at least 48 years old at this time. She wasn't a young teenager. Ah, but you see, that doesn't fit with the legend. That doesn't fit with the way we want to present it. In certain pastoral teachings, she's presented as one who's able to pray for the soul of people who have died. Prayers are made to her for the healing of the body. And friend, she's elevated to someone who is called the Queen of Heaven. There is nowhere in this book she is given any higher regard than as a woman. A human being just like you and me. Yes, she was blessed because the Lord took her and used her in a mighty way, as many God's people have been used and been blessed. The Lord had a plan for Mary. That's revealed in his word. It wasn't to elevate her to someone who could save sinners. It wasn't to present her as one who answers prayers or bring comfort to those who sorrow. That was not the Lord's plan for Mary. What does the Bible say about this lady? She's recorded as a handmaid of the Lord. Someone who's in obedience to God. Someone who's in submission to God. Not above the Son of God. Whenever she was giving advice on how to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what she said? Whatever he saith unto you, do it. That's what Mary said. Take her words, they're words of Scripture. What did she say? Whatever Christ saith unto you, do it. She didn't point people to herself. In the Roman Catholic teaching, the wedding feast at Cana is held up as an example of how Mary is an intercessor with her son. How Mary spoke to the Lord and told him what to do. No, let's read the scriptures. It says, Mary said, whatever he saith unto you, do it. You can't twist scripture. And let's be honest, in this passage, Mary is often held up as one who is able to help others in their hour of need. Let's be honest, what does this present Mary as? This presents Mary as someone who needs the Lord to help her in her time of need. Mary needs the help of God. He needs the help of her Savior. And what does the Lord say? Behold thy son. Behold thy son. This one, this man, John, who loves his Savior so evidently, will be a son to Mary. What does that mean? Well, it means he will provide for her, support her in the rest of her life as a loving son ought to do. He was to love her. He was to honor her. He was to respect her, as the Bible says children ought to do for their parents. Matthew Henry said, Christ tenderly provided for his mother at his death. And sometimes when God removes one comfort from us, he raises up another for us where we looked not for it. Christ's example teaches all men to honor their parents in life and in death, and to provide for their wants. Then he looks at John and he says, behold thy mother. It's effectively the same message, but just put to John specifically in that way. And can I say, this was a wonderful honor for John. The Lord was giving him a duty of looking after someone whom he loved dearly. And that is a great honor for him. He was to look after her welfare and well-being for the rest of her days. And effectively, what he was doing the work of the Lord in his place. Christ himself was not there to do it anymore. So he asked John to step into his place, to be his hands, to be the one who'll care for his mother. You see, the Lord honors those who honor him. Where were the rest of the other disciples? They fled. But John stood unashamed with his Lord and received this special blessing. And the Lord showed great confidence in placing his mother into the care of John. And we see that that charge was accepted and fulfilled that very day, because it says that from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own. You'll notice that the word home is actually in italics. So therefore, we read, from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own. In other words, his own care. Of course, his own home as well. What was his was hers, but he accepted the responsibility and fulfilled it that very day. So what exactly can we glean from this passage? Well, I believe there is a pattern that is to be copied. We see the care that children should exercise toward their parents, because Christ was a child of Mary. And therefore, he is concerned about her well-being and sees to it that she is taken care of physically, now that he could not fulfill that duty himself. One of the old Puritans said, it's well said, the gospel makes the best husbands and best wives, the best parents and children, the best masters and servants in the world. It furnishes them with the most excellent precepts and proposes the best patterns. What I simply want to do tonight is to think about this fact, Christ as a son, caring for his mother. Now, children are to honor their parents. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 12, in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is a command from the Lord, but it's a command with a promise that brings great blessing. Because we read the full verse in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. So there's a blessing when we honor our parents. But it's also, of course, a command that has limits. Because we are not to sin against the Lord. And we're not to do anything that's contrary to his word or dishonoring to his name. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're not to cheat. Even though parents may ask you to, or anybody else asks you to, you only do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. But can I also say, this is a command that has no respect for status. Because it does not say, honor thy Christian parents. Honor thy Christian father. Honor thy Christian mother. The principle and the duty is here that we are to honor our parents, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. Respect and honor are to be shown to all parents. I would also say that in the teaching of God's word, this command, honor thy father and thy mother, it goes beyond parents. It goes beyond just mum and dad. It includes those who are in the place of parents, i.e. step-parents and guardians. But it goes further than that again. It is those who have any rule over you, those who are in any office that cares for you. For example, pastors, elders and the like are to be honoured because they have that parental role over the children or the members of the church. But this is a command that the Lord Jesus Christ honourably fulfilled in this instance. In spite of the work he had to do, in spite of the pressure that he had to face, he still honoured his mother. You know, it's a blessing and a high calling to care for another person. And that's the role that was assigned. John was asked to care for Mary. Now, it's not an easy role to care for someone. Many times in the role of caring, it can feel overwhelming. And while we pray, and we should pray for those who are sick and those who are ill, we should also pray for those who care for them, that the Lord will give them grace to do so. Spurgeon said, "Never say of any poor relative or friend, the widow or the fatherless, they're a great burden to me. Oh no, say, they're a great honour to me because the Lord has entrusted them to my care. John thought so. Let us think so. Take them gladly and treat them well." But as we come to a conclusion tonight, we're reminded in this scene that there is a parting day for all families. For 33 years, the Lord Jesus Christ was the son of Mary, and she his mother. She cradled him in her arms, had taken him to Egypt to spare his life, had raised him, bringing him to the synagogue and to the temple for the feast days. She'd seen him grow into a man and develop skills. She saw him step out in ministry. And all those minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years that were allotted for her to care and be a mother had come to an end. And there's not one family in this world escapes it. There's not a family in this church that escaped the reality of death entering in and a parting day when that loved one leaves the scene of time. It's a time of great loss, a time of great pain for those left behind. However, for the family of those who have died in Christ, there's a glorious hope this is not the end. It's farewell for a little while, but we are going to meet our loved ones again because we also are saved. And that's the only comfort I can give at any funeral service, at any graveside of one who has died in Christ. What a wonderful comfort it is to give. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Friend, tonight, there's coming a day in your home whenever you'll have to leave your loved ones, or your loved ones will have to leave you. And all that matters is that you do so knowing Christ as your Savior. The word behold has been used many times tonight. Let me leave you a verse from Zechariah 9 verse 9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal of an ass. And that was a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a king into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Listen to these words. He is just. He's the Holy One, having salvation. If you're looking at anything else tonight to give you hope and peace as you put your head upon the pillow, knowing you're not going to be here forever, let me tell you, you're looking in the wrong place. I say to you tonight, behold the King. He is just. He has salvation. He's the only one. And this King and this Saviour spoke and provided security for his mother. And praise God, he can speak tonight and provide salvation and security and everlasting life for the sinner in this meeting. Perhaps you're here tonight not saved. And you've known what it is to grow up with a Christian mom or dad. Maybe you have a husband that's saved, or a wife that's saved, or friends that have saved, and these people have loved you, and these people have prayed for you, and these people have honoured you very highly by presenting Christ to you. They brought you to meetings. They spoke to you about your soul, and yet tonight you're still in your sin. Maybe you despised it. Maybe you hate it growing up in a Christian home. Maybe you hate the fact that your partner or your spouse is saved. One of the Puritans wrote about the horror of an unsaved person being called before the judgment bar of Christ. And then their loved ones being called to give witness against the sinner at that judgment bar. Sinner growing up in that Christian home that you despised. Your mother, your father being called by the judge of the earth, the Saviour, to give a testimony and a witness of your life. This is what the Puritan wrote. As well as they have loved you, and as dear as you were to them in this world, they must give evidence against you then. Now what a fearful thing it is for you but to imagine your parents to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have given this child many hundred reproofs for sin. I have counseled, persuaded, used all means to reclaim him, but in vain. He was a child of disobedience. Nothing could work upon him. Let me tell you, sinner, there'll be nobody standing up telling lies before God for you. What happens when your minister is called to testify about your life? I preached the gospel. I pleaded with him. I prayed for him. I put on missions and meetings week after week after week to reach a soul. But he would not come. What happens when your Sunday school teacher is called to give an account? The evangelist that took the gospel campaign. Friend, how long have you despised the gospel and the faithfulness of your parents, your loved ones, your friends? As I close tonight, I'm reminded that there are many people in this world that feel nobody really cares. But I remind you that there's one who cared so much he gave himself upon a cross for sinners like me and you. He loves and has a tenderness that is greater than any mother's. He's more gracious than any father, more intimate than the closest relationship you could have. You see, the Saviour demonstrated his love by dying on the cross, and his love for his mother by saving her and by providing for her. He looked upon her, he saw that she was truly broken and she needed his help. And as the Lord looks upon this meeting tonight, he sees your heart. He sees who you truly are. He sees if you're saved justified, redeemed, or still in your sin. Today you can call on him for mercy. He can save you. He can provide for you. He can give you everything that you need in life and even in death as you enter glory. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The guilt of your sin will be removed. The burden of your sin will be lifted. The shame of your sin will be washed away by the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. Don't go into eternity having sung about the precious blood of Christ and yet have people to testify that you heard, but you rejected the Savior. As we close tonight, you need to be saved. Do you need to do what Mary and John and Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Salome, did that day they stood at the cross? Do you need to stand there tonight? Do you need to ask the Lord to save you? I beg you, don't put it off one more day, because the parting day for your family may be closer than you think. Come to Christ tonight. Call upon him to save you. And the promise of God is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We close tonight by singing hymn 98. There is a green hill far away without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And the third verse says these words: he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Can I be forgiven? Yes, I can. Preacher, can I be made good? Yes, you can. Can I be sure of heaven? Yes, you can. How? Through the precious blood. Friend, as we sing this hymn for you, and especially thinking of this third verse, if you're not saved, call on the Lord to save you tonight. Let's stand and we'll sing the hymn through entirely, and then we will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we realize we've been in a solemn place tonight. Oh Lord, we pray that the hearts of the unsaved will be melted by the Spirit of God. We pray, oh Lord, that those who have despised a Christian upbringing, those who have despised being sent to a church and Sunday school, Lord, those who have rejected those friends and family who have sought to win them, oh Lord, in wrath remember mercy. Lord, there is no other way. There's no other one. There's no other hope. And therefore tonight we pray that every man, woman, boy and girl in this gathering will know for sure as they leave this building that when they're called to stand before God, it will be with joy, peace, assurance, because they'll stand robed in the righteousness of Christ and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Give no peace, O Lord, until that sinner comes. O Lord, bring the horrors of a lost eternity to mind, that they might flee to the one who can give everlasting life. Lord, take thy word and prosper it, we pray, and be glorified in the response of this congregation. Give us hearts that love like Christ loved. Give us, O Lord, the willingness to serve as John served, gladly doing what the Savior called him to do. Bless us, we pray. Advance thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.